Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Warner Aldridge. I'm one of the pastors here at THBC. We render grace and peace to you in the name of God our Father and Christ Jesus, his Son. We heard Pastor Omar mention earlier, it's back to school, and some of the kids groaned, I heard, not wanting to go back to school. And like my parents used to tell me, just wait till you get older and have a job and have to start paying bills. That changes things. You wish you were back in school in some senses. Nevertheless, time does definitely fly. Time definitely flies. And so as time precedes us this morning, let us pray and then go to the Lord's word to see what he has for us this morning. Father, we do thank you this day that whatever you ordain is certainly right. That even in our hearts we may grumble and complain against you, dear Lord, it is ultimately right. It is right because you are true, you are ultimate, and you know what is best for us. And so we ask that you change our hearts, Lord, that as we hear your word today, that you enlighten our minds in such a way that helps us to love Jesus, that helps us to want to grow in your word, grow in your prayer, grow in prayer to you, and to make the best use of our time, for the days are evil. We thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, a dear brother of mine had come to church, whom I hadn't seen in a long time. We met in 2016, and eventually he would go on to join the military, and we lost touch around 2018. Since then, he had been stationed in the area. And as we talked at lunch, he asked me a number of questions. It was almost like I was on a job interview. How long have you been at THBC? How long have you been in the area? When did you get out of the military? How old is your son? These were not all consecutive, by the way. Finally, he hit me with the, how old are you now? Whew. Time definitely flies. Mentioning my age had me thinking, how long ago did I graduate from high school? Maybe you are like me. Feelings arise when committees form for class reunions. Other feelings arise hearing how life has affected us all. When you start hearing about classmates and where they are in life, when you start thinking about students you have taught and how they have gone on to have families, thinking about time brought me back to a time when I would say to my father in my early 20s, Dad, I'm getting old. And he would chuckle a bit just like that. He would shake his head and respond, well, son, keep living. As you grow older, the more you reflect over the changes that have taken place in your life and the speed at which they have come, you start seeing grandparents pass on, parents passing on, and you start to realize you are one day closer. For some, life can bring about thought-provoking questions. Questions as to one's purpose in life. For a lot of young people today and people in general have been whether their lives are truly of value or not. For example, when is the last time you have thought about, is there any real significance to your life here on earth? How should you live? Why is life so short? How must I use my time? How should I view my life? We tend to become so engrossed in distractions, we stop paying attention. One writer has said, the world, the flesh, and the devil wants us so entertained and so amused that we don't live for long, yet we don't hunger or even think of heaven. Yet the fleeting nature of life is speaking loud before us. It speaks to us loud from the world and the lives of the saints who have gone before us. Where can we learn absolute truth about life? And so this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is found on page 440 in the black Bible under the chair. 39, sorry. Page 440, the fleeting nature of my eyes, that even LASIK doesn't correct. Page 440, edit that part out. Page 440 in the black Bible, Psalm 39. And as you will see, Psalm 39, if you paid careful attention last week, Psalm 39 has parallels with Psalm 38. In that we don't know whether this was an addition to the previous psalm or David committed another sin and is receiving God's discipline. He feels like an alien in this world. He is realizing the brevity of life and how time is precious. This is the context for our psalm today. And so, the main idea for our text today is because our lives are so short and we discover our meaning and purpose in God, let us focus on three reflections for our time today. Number one, preserve your mouth. It's found in verses 1-3. Second, ponder your brevity of life in verses 4-6. And finally, prioritize your faith, found in verses 7-13. Preserve your mouth, ponder your brevity of life, and prioritize your faith. Read with me as I read aloud Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me, I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. We reach verse 1. Preserve your mouth. Guard your mouth. Growing up in some households, some seasoned saints had a way for you to guard your mouth. If you said the wrong thing with your mouth, it might get washed out with soap. David starts with verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways. He is determined. I will continuously watch or guard my paths, my behavior. Why? He says, so that I may not sin with my tongue. He is very careful in not wanting to sin with his lips. In fact, he continues with, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. A muzzle is a lip covering, a leather or wire covering for the mouth of an animal that would prevent the animal from eating or biting. David wants to guard his words. Yet sadly, if you catch some of us on the wrong day, we can eat or bite each other with our words. We will shoot off words like bullets with no thought about how it would affect the other person. Notice he says, he will watch over his mouth so long as the wicked are in his presence. It is a deliberate decision. He wants to guard his lips, get this, when unbelievers are around. Now, you may want to ask why. Well, we find out in reading ahead in verses 8 through 13. David was in some severe opposition from the Lord. He could have complained. He could have whined. He could have talked out about the Lord's discipline, but he will not speak before the wicked about how he is being treated. He was cognizant of the effects of his words about God may have been before unbelievers. He wants to guard himself against saying something about God to the wrong people. He silences himself. How often do we practice restraint in our speech? Or when in the presence of or online before unbelievers? We complain about our lives and the situations that we're in. We complain about the church and our situations in front of unbelievers and then wonder why they don't want to come to our church. That's their God? Nah, I'm good. When facing hardships, are we more likely to complain openly and bitterly about our situation with unbelievers present, or do we keep our mouths closed? You see, David wants to guard himself. He wants to protect his speech. He wants to keep silent so that he may not sin any further. Have you thought as well, we are a people who are so concerned about what others think about us. We want acceptance from others. Yet David is more concerned about about his reputation and words before a holy God rather than what's pleasing to man. The world will tell you, just say something. Get it off your chest. David says, nope, because I'm more concerned about what this may do to my relationship with God. He wants to keep quiet so that he may not sin with his lips. He moves on in verse 2, and he says, I was mute and silent. As the writer uses the word mute, in the ancient Near Eastern times, muteness was seen as a temporary loss of speech. It was usually caused by some brain lesion or sometimes attributed to an emotional episode. He was quiet, and it says, I held my peace to no avail. Now the ESV says, and my distress grew worse. But also within the NIV and the NASB, it says, I refrained even from good. He exercised self-control and the pain didn't go away. In fact, so much so that his distress grew worse. The pain that he was facing grew worse. He was trying to stay silent. He was refraining, but his inner being only continued to stir. He says in verse 3, my heart became hot within me. That is his innermost self, the place where his thoughts, his feelings, and emotions are derived. It became hot. It was consuming him. He lets us know, as I mused, as I sighed, as I groaned, the fire burned. His pain, his stress was so much he couldn't hold back. He finally had to let it out. He couldn't take it no more. And then he tells us, and then I spoke with my tongue. You see, David wrestled with his pain. He wrestled with keeping quiet, being careful of what he said before the wicked, being careful of faulting God in front of unbelievers, sighing and groaning, so much so as has ever been you. You're going through something, and you are trying to hold back. It is stirring inside of you. The psalmist wants to stay silent, yet he is wrestling internally. Perhaps this is what happened with Job. Job lost his property and his children. He recognized all of this was from the hand of God. He knew he came from his mother's womb naked, and naked he shall return. But he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:22, in all of this, all that he went through, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. We will see Job's wife later tell him to curse God and die. But in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Often we feel as if the pain we are experiencing justifies the comments we make. I was done wrong, so I am obligated to say something. David was in pain. He was tormented. It had gotten to the point of anguish. It was past the point of, all right, Lord, I get it, I get it, I get it. I know what I did. It got to be so unbearable, he had to say something. And when he did, he did not speak to others. He speaks directly to the Lord. He had to pray. He enters into counseling. He goes one-on-one in therapy to the one who can change his situation. One writer has said, we can sin not just with our words, but also with our silence. Knowing when to speak and when to withhold requires wisdom. He has protected his mouth. And now he ponders the brevity of life in verses 4-6. He says, oh Lord. Now, if you notice in the text here, he uses the word Yahweh to refer to Israel's covenant-keeping God. He calls upon the name of the Lord. Lord, make me know. Cause me to understand my end. End here refers to the end of a person. The end of life. Show me my life's end and what is the measure of my days. What is the number of my days? Let me know. Cause me to know how fleeting I am. How transient I am. Transient means moving from one place to another. He asks of the Lord to help him to see more of how the end is near. He's concerned about the time he has left. Have you ever gone through some type of hardship and you've started thinking about your life? Suffering has a way in making or causing you to think deeply about life. The suffering you see others experience has a way in causing you to think deeply. Did you know we are transient? You have seen some severe pain in such a way you start thinking about life and how fleeting it is. He thinks about the end is near. He moves on to say in verse 5, behold, or look. He wants to draw attention to what he's about to say next. Look, you have made my days a few handbreadths. Handbreadths refer to span, a measure of time, the span of my years, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. In comparison with God, his life is short. It is insignificant. It is forgotten about. We forget about each other alive. And it is only by the love of God that we remember each other now. God is eternal. He is the creator of days, and we exist as the creation in his days. It is God who determines how many days we are appointed to. He moves on with the first of three surelies when he says, surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Truly, every man at his best is a mere breath, a puff of smoke, here 1 second and gone the next. If you look across the aisles at one another, if you look to the person next to you, all of us are only here for a hot second. I think now, whether we would like to admit it or not, we are all trying to, in some ways, preserve or prolong our days. We long for eternity. It is on our minds, as Ecclesiastes mentions. And yet, In our day and age, I've never seen so much focus on health, wellness, and fitness. Surgeries and uplifts, injections, eating, and preserving our days. You got watches now telling you your heart rate, your blood pressure, your sleep patterns. Now, there are certainly ways in which you can assist in cutting your days short.
All right.
But in today's society, mankind as a whole is working opposed to God.
Amen.
We want to determine our days. Now, I don't want you thinking, let me pause for a moment. I don't want you thinking it is sinful or evil for you to work out, for you to do high rocks, some of you. In fact, myself, I went to Sister Ariana's job and I sat in the sauna and got the vitamin C shower and all of that. There's nothing wrong with that. However, they can be sinful or evil when they're not kept in their proper perspective. It is God who determines our lifespan. Our lives on earth are short. The perfected bodies, the non-sick bodies await us. They are not in the ones that we currently have. We have to get rid of these to obtain those. David stops and wants us to pause and think in silence as he says, Selah. The word Selah is normally an interlude of musical instruments. Since Joe is not up here now, we won't stop and pause for that. But think about how the end is near. Think about how our lives are fleeting before us. How short our lives are. He continues on in verse 6. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Truly a man walks about as a phantom. A transitory image. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Mankind creates turmoil, but in the grand scheme of things, it means nothing. Man heaps up wrath. The NASB translated as well, where it says, man amasses riches. He heaps them up. He gathers up wealth and do not know who will gather. In essence, in the end, you don't know whose it will finally be.
Amen.
Did you know we spend so much time gathering up things and possessions, seeking riches, but one day we will die and will not know whose it will ultimately be. Our lives are so busy with gathering things, but yet they are a shadow. Our lives are short, and we spend so much time with that which really doesn't matter. How much time do we dwell on the latest controversy or news article? How much time do we spend watching other people live their lives either online or on TV? We follow and are enamored with people and possessions and things not helping us grow closer to God. So how do you spend your time? This week, has my time been more focused on myself or on others? David has reminded us, because our lives are short and we find our meaning and purpose in God, we should ponder the brevity of life. But lastly, our faith should be prioritized in verses 7 through 13. Verse 7 reads, and now, O Lord. He doesn't use Lord in all caps, but a different word. He refers to the Lord as Adonai, which means Lord or Master. He asks, for what do I wait? If life is short and all is vanity and there is nothing else but you, then what do I have? He has spoken about the brevity of life. How man walks about like a shadow. We are here one day and we are gone the next. How we amass riches. How we store up possessions only to die. It is a transition of thought because he realizes he cannot look to the world for help. He can't look to the world for hope. He stops and asks, what do I wait? He realizes my hope is in you. He has a confident expression of a future event of being with the Lord. All he has is the Lord. His hope is in the Lord. Life's meaning is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is going to leave us at some point. Our possessions, all these things, and in fact, your most closest loved ones are going to leave you. But the one person who will always be with you is the Lord Jesus Christ. When everybody else is gone, when everyone else's love fails you, Christ's love never will. David realizes he won't look to the world to answer life's biggest questions. He has no other options but to wait on the Lord because he realizes that there is no other deliverer, no other redeemer than God himself. What about you? Have you come to your end? Have you looked to this world for meaning and purpose? Or have you looked and turned to the only one who can open your eyes to show you that your life has meaning, purpose, and value? The world gives us empty promises. You see, many people last week placed their hope in winning that $1 billion Powerball. I heard so many people buying tickets expecting to win at least something. You see, they expect it. But with Christ, it is a guarantee. The hope in Christ is real. It is 100% verifiable. It doesn't need the blue check mark on Twitter or X. Is Christ your hope? Is he your firm foundation, the rock upon which you stand? And if he is not, turn to him today. Turn to Christ. And some of us are already Christians in here, and we realize that this week our hope may not have been in Christ as it should. Then let us turn back to him. Believe upon him and his resurrection. And we will cry out like David in verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. He goes right into prayer. He's asking the Lord for deliverance. Remove, withdraw me, take me away from all of my sins. Everything that I have done that has fallen short of your standards. Everything that I have created as an idol in my life, remove it. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. Make me not the taunt of unbelievers. David doesn't want his corrections to be presented or shown in a way giving fools or unbelievers the opportunity to mock his faith. Does it sound familiar? Job was one where individuals were questioning him about his faith,
questioning his lifestyle and his habits. You must have done something that God would punish you in this manner. You must have committed the worst sin. Yet, David's resolve, once again, verse 9, I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. I am silent. I'm not saying a word. You see, David knew who done it. He knew what he was experiencing came from the hand of the Lord. As he repeats, going back to verse 2 and 3. In fact, the Apostle Peter mirrors David's language in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 2 through 23 when he says, who committed no sin, this is Jesus, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. David knew it was from the hand of the Lord. Yet he would not open his mouth. He doesn't open his mouth to defend, criticize, or complain. But he does ask urgently in verse 10, remove your stroke. Take away, withdraw your plague, your affliction from me. You see, prayerfully he does, hopefully he does. Yet there are times in our lives when God doesn't remove the affliction. There are times when he doesn't remove the affliction in order to keep us humble. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Yet it doesn't stop David from praying. Why? Because he said, I am spent by the hostility of your hand. I am perishing. It is consuming me. I am spent. I am fading away. Often when we are going through things, the thorn in the flesh is still there in order for us to keep coming back constantly to the Lord. This affliction almost killed him, yet he uses the word stroke, which can also mean plague. I've prayed a number of times. I do not do well on airplanes. And the Lord could remove the anxiety I face when I get on an airplane. Yet I realize he may not, because he knows there are never more times that I pray than when I'm on an airplane. The Lord brought David to an end of himself, a severe place of weakness. Place where only the Lord can take him. Some of us know what that is like. You get to a point where the affliction or the pain that you are experiencing, and you have no one else to cry out to but the Lord. And he brought you through that hardship. He brought you through that trial. And you recognize it was all because of him. And with this, he turns with a reminder for us to welcome discipline. In verse 11, when you discipline a man with rebukes, with reproofs, or correction for sin, and you might ask yourself, why should we welcome discipline? Because the Lord corrects those whom he loves. He also reminds us again to consider the shortness of life. He says, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Now, moths are insects that consume. They eat up clothing and possessions. In other words, God can consume whatever is in your life that you are holding more precious than him. Whatever you are holding more dear than the Lord, his power, his almighty power can consume it all, including your life. Notice he says next, surely all mankind is a mere breath. Mankind is a breath, but the Almighty God is eternal. Selah. Pause and think on this some more. God can take it all over. You may build your life on wealth. You may build it around retirement. You may build it around health. You may build it around a nice and comfortable life, but the Lord can take it all in a single blow. Again, think of Job. He moves forward with continue to pray and trust, found in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hear my prayer, my cry out to you, O Lord. Please listen. Respond to my lament. He's asking for mercy. Hold not your peace at my tears. Do not be deaf to my weeping. He is pleading for the Lord to hear him. Why? For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all of my fathers. A sojourner was a temporary dweller in a land with no inherent rights. He is a guest like all of his fathers, all of his predecessors. Sojourners, again, they had no rights. And so when one doesn't have any rights, think about how much it stokes up our dependency upon the one who has all of the rights. All of those who came before him. Did you know if you are a follower of Christ, you are a sojourner too? You are dwelling in a foreign land. We are temporary settlers. In fact, how many of us have frequent moments of realizations that we just don't fit in? We are strangers. And the only reason why we have what we have is because of God's favor upon us. The psalmist was praying to God for special care. He was dependent upon the Lord for help. He could choose to complain to others, but he doesn't. He knows he is just traveling through on the way to where God truly wants him to be. And he concludes with verse 13. Look away from me. Remove this plague from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Remove this hardship from me before I depart and I do not exist. He knows that life is short and he is traveling through this land to his true home. This is not my true home. May I enjoy what life I have left. I have been convicted and it is consuming. Please allow me to be a delight in your eyes. Please end this plague before it ends me. It is a prayer that he wants to enjoy life and a request for God to ease the discipline. This past week, I got a call from my cousin. She called me frantically, saying my mom was with my uncle, her twin brother, at the hospital. He had just passed away. 2 weeks ago, I found out my dad's last sibling had passed away. As I sat in my car thinking, I reflected upon with both of my uncles, seemed like just yesterday, that they both were picking me up in the air. One was wanting me to play chess, loving his presence. They both were in the military and were in shape. But for my uncle that died recently, the other day, years had passed. And after my grandmother's death, he had a stroke. The stroke weakened him to the point of slurring his words. He would need help to eat and go to the bathroom. I don't know exactly where he was with the Lord. Yet it comes to a point when you realize, where I realized, the same man who picked me up as a kid, tossing me in the air almost overnight, is no longer with our family. From time to time, my wife and I watch Sesame Street with my son. And there was a cast member on there that I had never seen before. You see, Sesame Street has been around for years, so they've gone through a number of cast members. As I typically do, I like to research people from time to time, and I found out he had a twin sister that was on a show I would watch growing up called All That on Nickelodeon. I was intrigued to find out we were all around the same age. I would tell my wife, it's such a small world. As we would talk about these two cast members, these family members, on Friday, I happened to look at a feed on YouTube saying this young lady had died the other day at the age of 44 from an asthma attack. 44. If you search enough, you'll find there is no running from death when it's your time. So what's most important in life? Who is number one in your life? Like David, we are sojourners. We are pilgrims. And he wants us to see that as we experience hardships in this world, protect your words. Ponder the shortness of life. As priority number one is faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That should be number one in our lives, because all of our lives are fleeting. But if you are older and still present, Ms. Doris, you still have a purpose. If you are younger, well, my son probably won't understand this, but he still has a purpose. If you are working, you still have a purpose. If you are retired and you are here, you still have a purpose. If you are married, if you are single, if you have kids, if you don't kids, as long as there is breath in your body, you have a purpose. Prioritize your faith. Because one day we are, every day we're getting closer. Every moment, every hour, we are getting closer. And when we stand before him, will he say, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? Our response and how we respond from this message today is of grave importance. Will we live our lives for Jesus? Is our faith number one in our lives? Let us pray. Father, we do thank you just for the reminder today of how short our lives are. Lord, this world is not going to help us get any closer to you or get any closer to heaven. And so we need your help. Help us to reflect today on our lives. Help us to reflect on what we spend our time on and what we hold as most important and of value. Help us, dear Lord, that when we are experiencing some type of discipline or we are going through some type of hardship, to be aware of our surroundings. Help us not to complain in front of unbelievers, but to guard our mouths. And Lord, finally, as our day, as our number draws near, help us to prioritize our faith. To put you first. Some of the most fulfilling times in our lives we will find is by us spending time with other believers and serving one another. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.